Come, let us adore him. What are you looking for this Christmas? Are you looking for the perfect little gift? Maybe it's the perfect little tree. Or maybe for you it's just a little peace and quiet. Most people are looking for something at Christmas to make their season magical. It reminds me as a child going out to my grandparents' house. They lived up an old dirt road, about 300 yards, an old dirt road that would get all gutted out when it rained. And some of us know what that's like in the monsoon season around here. And in the wintertime, it was slicker than snot to try to get up that roadway. It really was a pain. And my grandparents would put their chains on, you know, and they would gun it at the bottom, and they just hoped that it would get to the top. Sometimes it did, and sometimes it didn't. And when it didn't, they had to walk. I'm serious. And I remember walking with bags of groceries up the hill sometimes when I went to see Grandma and Grandpa for the weekend when it was wintertime. Anytime when it came around for Christmas, we didn't go to a Christmas tree farm or Christmas tree lot. We went out to Grandpa's farm, and at the top of this lane, there was a clearing that was big enough for a subdivision, but it only held an old house that really was never finished, had old tin roof. My grandpa built it himself with his own hands, and he was a finished carpenter, so the inside looked great. The outside just looked like a barn. So he could do the finished stuff, the rails, the trim, the steps, beautiful work on the inside. The outside was just brown boards and an old rusty tin roof. I'm telling you the truth. This is my grandparents. Did not have indoor plumbing. Have I told you this before? There was a little house down the walkway, down past the house, downwind from the house, where that thing was located. On this little plateau in this hill where they called home, they also had two big sheds. They're both about 15,000 square feet. I mean, huge sheds, and they were full of stuff. My grandpa grew up in the Depression. They saved everything. They did not give anything away because they might need it. I'm telling you too much detail. This is true. And also, I've told you about their gardens. They had two large one-acre gardens, and we weeded those things. Anyway, back to the Christmas tree thing, all right? So the Christmas tree thing was we would go up to Grandpa. We went to his farm, and we would walk the hills all around that clearing that was probably about, 6-8 acres of clearing at the top of the hill. There were 62 acres of woods running everywhere around that belonged to the family. And so we would just hike down one of the roads, one of the hunting lanes, and we would find a tree. And, you know, they were not a Christmas tree farm, right? You just found a tree that you would kind of have to make work. And you'd cut the top off of a tree, maybe 6 or 7 feet, and you'd cart it home. And each year was a little different. And I remember my dad, we'd get this thing and we'd get it on the car and we'd drive it into town. We lived about 5 miles away. We'd get it into town, and then he'd sit out on the back porch and he'd have his hatchet and his saw, and he'd be trimming that thing and whacking the stump, and he'd just trying to get it to fit inside the Christmas tree stand. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. They can be fussy. They won't go in. And you don't want to cut too much away from the tree that you just spent half a fortune buying from the Christmas tree farm. And so he's hacking away at this thing. And maybe 2 or 4 hours later, the tree finally comes in the door because he's been able to finagle it inside the Christmas tree stand and put some water in it. Now it was our turn to decorate. And that was quite an ordeal just to get the perfect little tree in the door so we could celebrate Christmas. But when we did, boy, you know what I'm talking about. The perfect scent for the whole month of December. Pine in the house. It was lovely and wonderful. Maybe you're not looking for a Christmas tree this year. Hopefully that's already done deal for you. Past tense. I hope that is the case. People have different traditions. Our tradition as a grown up was to put it up on Christmas Eve. But yeah, that's like late, right? For some of you, put it up before Thanksgiving. I get that. I digress. We need to get on with the sermon, right? And the lesson here for us is you may not be looking for the perfect little tree, but you might be looking for something this Christmas. And the shepherds help us with that because they went looking for something at Christmas. And when they went looking for the babe, they were astounded with what they found, and they came away with wonder and excitement to share with others all that they had seen and heard. And I want to help us recapture some of that same spirit so that Christmas for us is more than just about trees and tinsel and lights, but it becomes really about possessing and knowing and getting a fuller image of the thing that Jesus, that God sent in the world, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, there's more to see at Christmas than all that glitters and glows. And if we're more like the shepherds, we might just see some of the things that God would like us to see. Now, I want you to do this today by considering with me three characteristics of the shepherds. I thought of different ways to approach the text. I think this is the most helpful for us. I got three characteristics for you about the shepherds that might help you in your own search for the real meaning, the real purpose of Christmas, which is come and adore Christ the Lord. So let me give you the three characteristics, and they should be pretty plain to see immediately in the text. I'm in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse number 8. Though we started there last week talking about the angels, it really is about the shepherds, because it says, "And in the same country, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Then if you'll jump ahead to verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Verse 8 introduces us first to the shepherds in this way. It tells us that they are working men. Notice the text in verse 8. We're following the text. This is a Bible church, right? We preach the Bible here, so we want you to see what the Bible says, not just what the preacher thinks, all right? The Bible says that they were abiding in the fields, and they were doing what? They were watching their flocks by night. That's their job description. These are working men. They're working men. Now, that fact might seem like immediately obvious, and taking care of sheep in open country may not seem that significant to you. But I want to ask you to take just a moment and give it some more thought. First of all, I'd like you to think about this. Shepherds in this day were considered untrustworthy individuals. Now, why would that be? Why are shepherds untrustworthy? Well, if you do a little bit of thinking, you might go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, where we run into a shepherd and a farmer. One is named Cain and the other one is named Abel. And there was so much harmony in that family that between the shepherds and the farmers that one killed the other one. But more to the point, right? More to the point is that shepherds were nomadic. They went wherever the grass was green and the water was flowing. If the water dried up, they had to move on. And so this would immediately, because they're nomads and farmers are stationary, this would immediately lead to confrontations about what? Grazing rights and water rights. Who has the right to eat from this field, and who has the right to drink from this brook or to this pond or this lake? And so this would bring them into conflict with one another all the time. And as a result, shepherds, because they're nomadic, they weren't stationary, they weren't the town folk, they were the strangers, they often were considered untrustworthy and shady in their dealings, and not much better than the gypsies are treated in Europe to this day, just nomadic people that we don't really want to mingle with at all. The rabble of society. Shepherds were also unclean because of their occupation, taking care of smelly animals. Shepherds were not considered clean people. They're unclean people. And on top of that, they were gone so much of the time because of their shepherding would take them from one village to another place, to another hillside. They weren't around for the temple sacrifices and the festivities, so they would miss things. Some of you know this. You've been traveling. I think we have a traveling nurse in our congregation. And some of you have done trucking. And some of you're away for a while. It's hard to maintain your faith. And so for this reason, the sheep that they raised were welcome at the temple, but the shepherds who raised them were shut out. This is very interesting and curious. We might consider the shepherds then to be the lowlifes of that society, at least kind of down where the tax collectors stood. But yet God visited them. The angels spoke unto them. You know, this is really amazing. God visits low people. God cares about little people. And we see this kind of reversal all the way through Scripture. And I identify with this. I don't know about you, but I identify with this. I mean, here's God, and He cares about the widow and the orphan. And here's God, and He cares about the barren woman without a child. And here's Jesus when He walks the earth, and He has time to talk to the disabled and the diseased and to heal them of their infirmities. And here's God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 who overcomes the mighty through the weak. Let me look at my notes. God uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. This is God who's just flipping the whole universe upside down. And He says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And then we read in Luke chapter 9 these words. And He said unto them, whosoever shall receive Me receiveth him that sent Me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. God is for the little people. I'm so thankful for that, because I don't have one of those big names that just hangs out there in society. Like, well, I'm just not even going to mention names. You know what? The names that are well known that everybody like recognizes, you know, like Kennedy or like Bush or like some other name that they just hang out there. Everybody knows, well, you're related to so-and-so. I'm related to people. I have a mother and father, but nobody knows them. All right? I'm a little person. And God cares about me. God cared about the shepherds, and God cares about you. What class do you put yourself in today? Are you high class? Or are you of no class? Christ is for you. Are you white collar or blue collar? Christ is for you. Do you work in an office? Or do you work where you get dirt under your fingernails that just hangs there for days? Christ is for you. So whoever you are and wherever you are, the shepherds teach us that Christmas is an invitation for anyone at all, to come and adore Christ the Lord. Because He came for all of us. The planter and the plumber. The manager and the migrant. The chemist and the child. So if you're looking for something more this Christmas, look no further than Jesus. And adore. These are working men. And Jesus had time for them. Number two, we also find out about these men, beginning in verse number 15, that they are witnessing men. We saw the last time that the angel came down to share a message. For unto you is born, verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the message. But you know, they didn't sit on the message. Well, that's very curious. We ought to make a journal entry. Something weird happened in the shepherding business tonight. There's a glow here, and probably a phenomenon. We better report it to that UFO society thing. Maybe they know something. This didn't happen, right? Immediately upon getting this information, they wanted to go check it out for themselves. They were interested because they were curious. They're witnessing men. They wanted to see it with their eyes. Now, most of us are that way. We're curious about things, and we like adventure. Some of you have been up to the Grand Canyon because you wanted to see that big hole in the ground, and you thought it was something special. All right? Some of you visited the Grand Staircase, which is a little further north in Utah. And some of you just want to see what's inside Grandma's suitcase this Christmas. All right? But we're all interested in something, right? We're a little bit curious. And this was the way it was for my wife and I. At the end of our honeymoon, we did a couple different things for our honeymoon. We just didn't have one spot, but we just moved around because we had a move in the middle of our honeymoon. I was moving her whether she wanted to or not. After she said, I do, she has to do whatever I say. And so we moved her.
Yeah.
So we moved from her things and really our things, and I'm so thankful that she had things because I didn't have hardly anything at all. And we took a couch and chairs and all kinds of things, and we moved those across the country. And when we got settled in our California home at that time, then we went up north to Mendocino and Fort Bragg. Any of you been to Fort Bragg, Mendocino area? Beautiful northern coast of California. Just a very, it can be cold, but it's very interesting. We did a number of things up there. On the trip up, we were going through different redwood areas with groves of tall trees. And on one of the exits going north, we noticed a sign that said, Mammoth, Goliath tree, drive your car through it. Well, we had heard about these things and seen about these things, but we had never done it ourselves. And so I'm sure it was my wife, because I wouldn't have agreed to do this. Well, I was newly married. I agreed to do a lot of things. And so, so we took the exit. When we got over, all these big car, big signs, big arrows, this way to see the tree. And so we pulled off. You couldn't see the tree from the exit. So you had to go into it. And they had about an 8 to 10 foot high fence around this monolith, and you had to pay an entrance fee to go see the tree. Some of you have been roadside attractions, right? And I don't, it was $2 or $3. And so I looked at my wife. I said, you want to pay this to see a tree? I mean, there are trees everywhere. So anyway, we agreed to see the tree. So we pulled through, and hey, can you back one click just a second? Oh, you can't see my face. I'm actually in the car. She jumped out to get a picture, and that's our little Suzuki that we had on our honeymoon coming through this mammoth tree. And as soon as we rounded the corner to go down the path to get into this enclosure to go through the tree, we saw these cables running. Steel cables. This is true. Ask my wife. And they're just above head height, or just above this picture height. And all these cables are running. I mean, like, there's like 6 or 8 different steel cables running this way. And we both felt kind of sick. Thought, we came to drive through a dead old tree that they're holding up by cables. And this is true. Monolith tree held up by cables inside a fence, and we had to pay $2 to drive through it, or $3, whatever it was. All right, here is another picture of it. I don't know that you can see the cables. This is a picture from the back in the 70s. It was probably living at some time. I mean, yes, but not at the time we were there. I'm going somewhere with this. So these shepherds, they get news about a babe, a newborn, born in Bethlehem. And they leave their sheep in charge, and they go looking for the babe, and they find him. And when they find him, they find the living Son of God. And they marvel at looking at him. And they don't find what we did, a dead roadside attraction. They found the living Son of God. You know, it impacted them. They had to go and see it. It wasn't just enough for them just to hear about it and let the angels, celebrate it. They wanted to go see it themselves. And, if it had happened to you, I bet you would have done the same thing. You would have been, really? It's only a couple of miles away? They're out on the hills of Bethlehem? Let's go see what this thing is. My wife would have dragged me along if none of you else would go. We would have gone and seen. And so it is. They go and see the child. There are people today who've made plans and trips, and they're going to visit the Holy Land in Bethlehem this season of the year. In 2019, the most recent year I was able to find statistics, they estimate that 1.4 million people visited Bethlehem and the Church of the Holy Nativity during the Christmas season just 2 years ago. And what did they do? They wanted to go to this little niche, however you say the word, inside the church, and they get down, next click please, in this little spot where it's supposed Jesus came into the world, and they just want to touch it. Some of them kiss it, and I don't kiss those kinds of things, all right? Anyway, but that's where they are, and they want to see it for themselves. If I could lay a burden on you or a passion today, it was just like, you need to spend some time looking at Jesus yourself. Don't just listen to somebody else celebrate it, and don't just listen to someone else sing about it. Experience it for yourself by having a personal encounter with Jesus this season. I'll tell you more about that in a little bit, how to make that real. But go and see. That's what they did. They didn't wait for someone else to bring them the news. They wanted to go see it for themselves. If you're not a believer yet, if you're sitting here in the service and Jesus Christ isn't personally your Savior, and that means there's been a time in your life when you've asked Him to forgive your sins and to be your Savior and to give you eternal life in heaven. You've requested from His hand forgiveness because He paid for your sins on a cross. It's something you personally have to possess. It's something you personally have to ask for. And if you haven't done that, you know where you need to start? You need to start in a book like Luke or maybe Matthew or Mark or John, one of the Gospels, and ask God, show me who this Jesus is I want to see. That's what the shepherds did, go and see. They also, verse number 17 of our text, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know where I'm going with this, right? First they went to see, and then they did what? They left to tell. Go and tell. You know, this is always connected in the New Testament as a witness. A witness doesn't just see. A witness reports on what he has seen. That's what we call a witness today in a courtroom, right? They see something, and then they report what they've seen and heard. And that's what these men went to do. They not only saw something, they went to tell and report what they had seen. You know, and this happens not just in the Bible. I mean, this happens with you. Some of you going on trips. You've went on trips, you bring back your photos, and your phone is going like this. See this, see this, see this, this, this. Let me show you my grandkids. You know, and that's all day, right? Because you not only see something, you want someone else to be involved in that celebration of sight, and you want to tell them about it. That's just the way it is. The shepherds had seen, and now they wanted to share. Can I ask you for a moment just to put these two words together in your mind? I want you to think about this. See and tell. See and tell. See and tell. Put these two words together in your mind. Do you struggle sometimes as a Christian having much to tell about Christ or say about Christ? Do you struggle with that? Man, you'd like to be a little bit more bold in your faith, and you know you really ought to tell people about Jesus, and you know you ought to do something to get the word out, but you just have a hard time doing that. Does that happen for you? I think it's true for all of us. It's easier to be silent. It's easier to let rude people be rude people and just move on. But could it be that the reason we have so little to say about Christ is because we have seen so little of Christ? Stay with me. I'm not talking right now about whether you're a believer or not. I'm going to assume my audience is for the sake of this next paragraph or so. I want you to assume that you're a believer. But, you know, it's possible to be a Christian, to say prayers over meals at your home, to come to church, even to serve when you're asked to or wherever you're needed, and still not really encounter Jesus. You just kind of go through them. Now, certainly that's true for an unbeliever, and it's scary sometimes. An unbeliever can sit in a church and just kind of do what Christians do and think because they do what Christians do, they're Christians. And that's certainly a problem, because it isn't what you do that leads to you being a Christian. Is what God did for you, and you put faith in that. That's something different. But I'm back to believers again. Believers, right? It's possible to just do things, even the right things, and not really have personal encounters with Jesus. Would you think about that? And maybe if I worked a little bit more diligently at seeing Jesus, I'd have more to say about Jesus. It worked that way with the shepherds. They saw and then they told. See and tell. And if I'm going to be a teller, I got to be a seer. I hope that's clear. I'm not trying to be overly simplistic, but it really is right there in the text. So what are you seeing, believer, Christian? What are you seeing of Jesus day to day? Do you see him in your personal Bible study? Is he revealing himself to you? Do you see him in answers to prayer? Do you see him in your trials? Ooh, that's a hard place sometimes to see Jesus. But he's there too. Do you see him in the majesty of his creation? And when you see him, do you take note? You know, it's great to sit down and just take a note, make a journal for yourself, write down what Jesus shows you or what you see of him. So once more, maybe the reason we have so little to say about Jesus is we've seen so little of Jesus. So if you're looking for something more this Christmas, you might be more like the shepherds. Look for Jesus and adore. All right, so these are working men. They teach us that working men need to make time to see Jesus. They're also witnessing men. They not only see, but they tell. And that's the kind of person we need to be. We see Jesus at Christmas. We need to share Jesus all year long. And let's go finally to verses 19 and 20. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then verse number 20 says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." And so that leads finally to worshiping men. Worshiping men. You know, this is interesting to me. When we ended with the angels last week, we saw that they're doing what in verse number 14? Look back there with me. Verse 14, the angels came to adore, and they're singing praise to God. Verse 13, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now we come to the last section, the last verse where we see the shepherds, and what are they doing? They're praising and glorifying God. It's very interesting to me. Mary, by contrast, she wanted to keep all these things and think on them. And the shepherds, by contrast, they wanted to get all those things and go speak about them. Both are godly responses, to think on what God has done and then to speak of what God has done. But I want you to notice in verse number 20, especially the word returned. Where does the worshiping take place? The verse says, "And they returned, praising and glorifying God." So let me ask you, where did they go? What if they returned, where did we find them in verse 8? They were in the fields with the sheep, right? Where did they go back worshiping? To the fields. They took their worship. Is this overly simplistic? You probably could have preached this whole message by yourself. They took their worship back to the workplace. Let's ponder that for just a moment, because you know, in a few weeks, a couple more weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday, Christmas will be past. And all of us in a few weeks will go back to work, back to our routine, back to our responsibilities. Because even though we touch the face of God, it doesn't relinquish our responsibilities day to day. There's still mouths to feed, kids to get to school, family pet has to be fed. That fits most of the people in the room. That's why I had to add it. So Christmas doesn't change any of those duties. But Christmas did change something for the shepherds. It changed how they did their work. Verse 20 says, they returned glorifying and praising God. Now this is interesting. Remember, the angels were praising, now the shepherds are praising, but they're praising in their workplace. They aren't doing it in the temple or the synagogue. They probably wouldn't have been welcome there. They're doing it in the fields, in the place where they worked every single day. So they teach us, finally, that we ought to carry our worship at Christmas back into our workplace. Let me come at this a different way. Maybe you have two compartments in your mind. You know, there's the God world. I meet that when I see the pastor on Sunday and I go to church. And then there's the real world. That's where everybody else lives most of the time. There's the church world, and then there's the work world. But what if worship was meant for both spaces? What if we carried him in the door of our workplace on Monday? What if we worshiped him every day, not just Christmas Day? It's not appropriate to proselytize on the clock. I get that. But no one can keep you from worshiping around the clock. Are there many ways in which we could worship at work? Some of us, you know, think about worship. That's when the musicians get up, and that's when the songs are sung, and that's when the prayers are given, and that's when the offering is taken. And I only do that one day a week. But worship really is something I can take with me every single day. So here's some suggestions. You know, you could begin work by asking God to help you to have a good day that day and to do a good job for your company. You could greet your fellow employees with a happy smile and a hello. Not like, "Oh, it's Monday again, can't believe it." Well, that's real helpful. That's going to get you somewhere for Jesus. We can help another with a project, even if it's not our own. or turn hostilities in the workplace with a word of peace. We can hum a song in our hearts even while we're working with our hands. The truth is, you really could change every day into an act of worship. And I mean, this is when the Christian life really begins to take off for you, because it isn't a compartment. It is you. And so you take him into the workplace. The cab of your truck becomes a worship place. And the people that you interact with are people that you can rub one way or the other for the Lord. And as I'm working throughout the day and I run into a problem and I can't seem to figure out what to do, then I lift up my voice to God and say, God, help me. I don't know how to make this client happy. And I don't know how to fix this machine. And I don't know how to tinker this the right way. God, you got to help me. And the whole day becomes a worship experience where I'm enjoying God in my workplace. And sure, the supervisor could say something nasty and the coworker could push me to the side or talk behind my back, but that's okay. Me and God, we're having a great day anyway. And you know, if you live this way, of worship every day, you know what would happen? You'd get opportunities to do what the shepherds do and tell others what you've seen and heard about Jesus. They'd be like, what's with you? Why are you smiling? What's with you? Why are you happy? What's that thing you do when you know, before you eat your food, that little thing that, are you praying when you close your eyes? Is that what you're doing? Opportunities when we take our worship back into our workspace. I don't know about you, but work for the shepherds. I bet it'd work for you too. If you're looking for something more this Christmas, look no further than Jesus. Like the shepherds, come and adore. Now to do that, I want to give you some more practical help. So I'm going to tell you another story. All right? I'm always a little troubled when you hear something interesting, even biblical, but you just kind of leave, what do I do? I don't know how to do what he's talking about. I try to be a how-to preacher, all right? So let me how-to you a little bit. Some of us need to slow down and walk among the trees. All right? And I'm not talking about Christmas trees. My wife and I used to live in Northern California, and I've already mentioned the redwoods. In fact, we drove through them. But we had our favorite little groves. It was one of the favorite things we'd like to do when family and friends came in from out of town. We liked to take them to one of the redwood groves near our home. And so some of our favorites were like the Henry Cow redwoods down in Santa Cruz. Actually, Felton, but close enough to Santa Cruz. And then we also liked Muir Woods, which is in Marin County, north of the Golden Gate Bridge. And we went there sometimes. And then, if we could, we'd try to take them to Yosemite, and we would see the massive sequoias. They're a little bit different than the redwoods along the coast. The sequoias are a little further inland in the southern part of Yosemite, just massive trees. And you know what? Every single grove, they do not have roadways that go through them. You cannot do a drive-through tour of the redwoods. Did you know this? And there's reasons for that. The reason you can't drive through the redwoods is because all of these mammoth trees, they have really shallow root systems that go out for many feet around the tree, but they don't go very deep. And that's their Achilles heel, because if the soil gets too wet or whatever, these monoliths will come tumbling down. But there's also another reason. It's not just the security or the safety of the trees, but you can't really appreciate a 200-foot tree sitting inside an automobile. You can try to gawk your neck out the side of the car. It just doesn't work. You really can't appreciate the trees until you're right up next to them, standing up next to them, and you look up, and it just goes like forever. It's like Jack and the Beanstalk. It reaches all the way to heaven. And they're just and then that's when you can appreciate their bulk. So you have to park the car, you have to get out, and you have to walk a trail, usually a mile and a half. They've made them as accessible as possible. But the only way you can appreciate the bulk of these beasts is by walking in among the grove. I want to tell you that Christmas is bulky, and it is big, and it is a living monolith, a testimony to the grandeur and the greatness of your God. But if you get in your car this month and just run to all your parties and activities and to the mall and to the gift wrap station and back to the mall and back to the gift wrap station, you're going to fly by Christmas and miss the bulk of what it's about. So how do you do that? I mean, practically, you're talking about trees, and Jesus is in a tree, so let's pull this back down really where you can get it. Personally, I'd like to make some recommendations or suggestions about how you can really appreciate the bulk of Christmas. Number one, personally, set aside some time in the next couple weeks before Christmas when it's just you that goes to get to see Jesus. Don't you hate it when you want to go see an attraction and there's like a whole school group shows up in all orange or green shirts right in front of the view, and they're in your pictures too when you get home. You're just like, really? Can you just move for a second? I just want one picture. So in that spirit, I'd suggest clear away some time where you can just get in a room by yourself. Even you married people, just get alone and read Matthew 2 or Luke 2. That's pretty easy. Both of those tell parts of the Christmas story. Read through it. Ask God to speak to you and try to see what Jesus did for you again, personally, and have your own little worship experience. Domestically, that is with the whole of your family, whether you're married or you have kids or you have grandkids around. Why don't you plan some time to walk among the trees with your... Not literally, all right? I'm speaking metaphorically, but you're opening up your Bible and you're talking about the Christmas story. You might read part of Luke chapter 2 and then ask each of the family members to participate. What's interesting to you? And have them share some insights. And you all might see something new that you hadn't thought about before. It's amazing. Some of the truth that comes out of the mouths of babes, 3 and 4 year olds even, will see things that you just fly right past in your mind. And then maybe sing some Christmas carols or put in a CD and do some sing-along. And domestically, with your family, celebrate the bulk. I mean, the real purpose is not the tree there. It's the living Son of God. So look at Him personally and then with your family. And finally, corporately. I really am. This is my last point. I'm done. I'm landing the plane. Landing gears down. It surprises me as a pastor how often at Christmas time people will let family activities, parties, and celebrations of all kinds crowd out the corporate worship of God's people. And I'm not saying that because I'm just trying to butter my own bread, but think about it. If Jesus really is the central figure, and it's His majesty that we're supposed to worship, the shepherds went and saw Him and worshiped Him, then I've got my Christmas kind of upside down and backwards, don't I? If I'm trying to come up with reasons why I can't be at church today because I got to get to this party and that one. All right, I'm stepping on toes, but that's my job. If He is the center and it's His bulk and His majesty that I'm supposed to appreciate, then I need to get out, walk among the trees, and I need to do that with God's people in corporate worship, not cut it back. I need more of it. May God help us. We can come aside, come apart, and adore Christ the Lord this month.